Okay, hey, listen up. Listen up. If you could only eat at one restaurant for all of eternity, what would it be? Come on. Okay, hold on. Raise your hand. Chili's, why? Wide menu, good. What else? Okay, all right. Okay. Home-cooked food. That's kind of cheating, manipulating the question, but that's cool. Carrabba's, okay. How can anyone think of a fast food for all of eternity? Qdoba. Actually, I've had this conversation with my wife. Okay, she likes Panda. Listen up, listen up. Okay, settle down. I had this conversation with my wife, and I was like, where would you pick? She's like, dude, that's impossible. And I'm like, I'd pick Qdoba. She's like, Qdoba, why would you pick Qdoba? I'm like, kind of the same reason John said. I'm like, well, one day I could just go in and just have chicken. If I'm like, you know, if I'm getting bored of having burrito after burrito, it's like, just have chicken, then beans. Then you could use the lettuce to make a little salad. You could like, I mean, there's so many things you could do. You have a quesadilla, you have salsa, you've got like all these different ingredients, but even your favorite restaurant, every day, day after day after day, would get unappetizing. It would get boring. It would get mundane. And unfortunately, sometimes we treat Jesus this way. He's called the bread of life in Scripture. We're going to see in a second. He says, if you come to me, you will hunger no more. But sometimes we put Jesus in a box. We kind of see him as a limited resource instead of an unlimited resource. See, we're finite human beings, and a finite human being that actually does have a eternal soul, we all have eternal souls, whether unto heaven to be with Jesus or unto damnation to be separated from Jesus, we all live for eternity. And those who that live for eternity that are finite, they need sustenance, they need help, they need food, can only be totally and fully satisfied by an infinite being. If you're finite, you need an infinite being that comes and fully satisfies you. See, the thing about even your favorite restaurant is that you're going to deplete the resources eventually. Rob, it doesn't seem like that. You go in there and they always have food. Yeah, but someone on the earth doesn't. It's a stewardship issue. You in America might not realize it because we've always got food on the table, right, in the Western culture. But someone across the world doesn't. We only have limited resources. And that can never fully sustain or satisfy a finite person that has an eternal soul. We need someone that is eternal as well, that's infinite. And the only being that exists that's eternal and infinite is God himself. So Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Like, what happens after you get a Qdoba burrito? What happens the next day? Are you hungry again? Yes or no? And depending on how big the burrito is, right? You need it again. You got to get it again. Then you're hungry again. It never satisfies. Maybe for the moment. And like that, the world has plenty of things that will satisfy you for a moment. But in the end, you're unsatisfied. You're unfulfilled. You actually feel more empty and more hungry than when you started. Come on. You guys know what I'm talking about. Relationships, drug abuse, Xbox. This is fun for the moment. But my homework didn't get done, and now I'm very unsatisfied. Because now I have the F, and now my parents are upset with me. So Jesus is basically saying here in the book of John, we're going to read through it, but I want to give you the big idea first. Nothing in this life will ever fully satisfy you except a personal and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And some of you that know that have heard that, you're just going to kind of take that statement and just put it aside. Okay, great, that's not news to me. But I really want you to listen to this, you guys. Nothing in this life will ever satisfy you except, I'm talking fully satisfy you, not momentarily. I'm talking for the rest of your life, for eternity, completely, totally satisfy you, except a personal and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Personal, because if it's just your parents' relationship with Jesus Christ, it won't satisfy you. If it's your friend's relationship with Jesus, it won't satisfy you. And intimate, because if it is personal, if it's yours and you know it's you and Jesus, man, you've got something special going on, but it's not intimate. You don't spend time with him. You've got a one-on relationship, right? Just like My wife and I, we've got a one-on relationship, but if I neglect her, if I don't spend quality time with her, if I don't do things with her, it's not a flourishing relationship. So the only way you can find fulfillment is if you have a personal and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. So let's read through, turn with me, John chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Notice why they're following him. Not because they love him, not because they want him to be Lord of their life, but because he did some signs. They're following him for what he could do for them. Then Jesus went upon a mountainside, sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people?" He's actually moved by compassion because they've got nothing to eat. It's the middle of the day, it's hot, thousands of people, they're hungry. He asked this actually only to test Philip, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. I love how Jesus does that. Philip answered him, "It would take almost a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here's a boy with five small barley loaves," and barley means poverty. Barley there was a type of bread, but why John inserts that detail here is because that was like the cheapest bread you could get. I mean, that's like a couple little, you know, pieces of pita bread. I mean, it's just like, it's just cheap. "And two small fish." I mean, small fish. I love those details. "But how far will they go among so many people?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. That's not counting the women and children. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets, which is interesting because there's 12 disciples, with the pieces of five barley loaves left over from those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who has come into the world." It's like good news, right? Jesus does this miracle, feeds a huge crowd. I mean, this is amazing. They actually recognize him as the prophet. This is going good. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Not going so well. Jesus, knowing that they wanted to take him by force and make him king, withdrew himself and went to a mountain. See, these people weren't getting it. They wanted to exalt the gifts above the giver. This guy can give us food. Awesome. Let's manipulate the system. Let's get him in a position of power. Let's overthrow Rome. Let's use Jesus for our own agenda. Like, Rob, how does that apply to me? I'm not really tracking with how I use Jesus for my own agenda, really. God told me to date you. Using Jesus for your own agenda. Right? We do this all the time in religious systems, you guys. Jesus wants FSM to grow. Now, by God's grace, I do believe he wants FSM to grow. But why? What's the motive? So people meet Jesus. Not so that our ministry goes. That's not the end. The end goal isn't that our ministry grows. The end goal is that people meet Jesus. And by God's grace, I pray that it grows because I want people to meet Jesus. He separates the motive of the heart. He can see the motive of the heart. Are you coming to Jesus for what he can give you? Why are you a Christian? Well, because it makes me happy. Because it makes me be able to cope with life. Because Jesus, fill in the blank. Now, does being a Christian make you joyful? You better believe it. Is the joy of the Lord your strength? You better believe it. But I come to Jesus because he's worthy. And because I love him. Because he loved me first. I love Christ because he first loved me. He laid his life down for me. He's worthy. The Lamb is worthy to receive the reward of his suffering. That's why I come to Jesus. And in return, I get all these benefits, but I don't come to him for the benefits. Imagine that. If I came to my wife only for the benefits, only for the physical benefits, you guys know what I'm talking about, it'd be prostitution. You come to Jesus because he can make you feel this thing in worship? Oh, and he can. You can get high on the Most High. You better believe it. But if that's the foundation of your relationship, you might be prostituting Jesus. It's a scary place to be in. Now, I believe he can fill you with a place of joy in the presence of the Holy Spirit that's like nothing you've ever tasted, and that is satisfying, and you need that personal encounter. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But is that more important than Jesus? Is getting high on Jesus more important than the person of Jesus, more important than what he has done for you, the sacrifice, his identity? Let's keep reading. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat, set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now, it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. So he spent a long time with the Father. Like, he was alone with the Father on a mountain. He spent a long time with him. Because now it's dark. They've already sailed across. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." And again, when he says that, "It is I," it's the same as saying, "I am." It's the same as referencing divinity in the Old Testament. It's actually a claim to being God. Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. That's crazy. A whole boat, like, teleported? That's just nuts. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and headed to Capernaum. So what you have is these crowds trying to follow Jesus. He does this amazing miracle. He feeds them, right? Most of the time we stop there. Yay, Jesus is your provider. Now, is that true? Yes, Jesus is your provider. We're going to talk about that. But we stop there. There's more to the story. They want to make him king by force. Jesus is not after political gain. He's not after position and authority, because he'll be the king of the earth through the willing submission of his servants that love him, called Christians, who are his disciples. And those who won't willingly do that will get eventually what they want, which is separation from him. Jesus will sit on the throne one day, and he will be the king one day. He is the king. So he's not after coming to earth as a little baby, growing up and becoming president or overthrowing Rome and becoming the emperor. That's not what Jesus is after. And that's what the people wanted to do, because they wanted to assert their own agenda. So the disciples sail across, they go to Capernaum. Now the people are like, where's Jesus? Where's his disciples? And we know he didn't go with them, so what in the world? So they start looking for him. More people come. They're like, where is it? Oh, they're already gone. So there's just masses of people looking for Jesus, sailing to Capernaum. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you were looking for me not because of you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." And what the sign to John, whenever he talks about the signs, it's always who the sign points to, right? Signs don't really mean anything. Like, you think about a traffic sign. It doesn't mean anything if you don't actually follow what it says. Stop. Oh, forget that. You just drive through it. Poof, you get in a wreck, right? The sign only has power if you obey what it points to. The sign was to point to Jesus as the Messiah. He said, "But you didn't do that. You came because you had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man," again, a claim to divinity, "will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" They're still not getting it. They ask a lot of questions, very similar to the woman at the well we talked about last week. So they asked him, "What sign will we do, or what sign will you give that we may see and believe?" Oh, I'm sorry. Jesus said, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one whom he has sent." So they're like, "What works do we do?" Okay, what do we do? Jesus, like, you want us to do the works of God, so what do we have to do? He's like, "The work of God is this, believe." Believe, that's it. It's like, wait, no, give me like a three-step ABC, this, that. No, just believe. That's all you got to do is believe. "Well, then give us a sign, prove yourself so that we can believe in you. What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Again, they're stuck on the food issue. So they reference Moses. They're stuck in tradition. They're stuck in religion. They're like, this is the way it happened before. Moses came. He gave us manna. This is how it happened before. Jesus, you got to do something like that. Prove yourself. First of all, God has nothing to prove. He's the last person, you know, in existence that has to prove himself to anybody. That's the first thing. So it's pride in their heart to think Jesus would have to prove anything to them. Second, they're stuck in tradition. They're stuck in the way that it used to be. They're stuck in how God acted before, so they weren't open to see how God was acting today. Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." They are still thinking physically, just like the woman at the well. You remember what happened? Jesus said, "If you drink from this water, you'll never be thirsty again." She says, "Give me this water." She's thinking it's physical water. Jesus is being abstract. He's being metaphorical. He was talking about himself. "No, I am the water. Come to me. If you come to me, you'll be fulfilled. You won't need anything else." Same thing is happening here. "Give us this bread. If you have bread from heaven," he then goes on to say, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All whom the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise them up on the last day." At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that has come down from heaven." See, now they're ticked. Look at the progression. It's moved from meeting physical needs, right, and trying to manipulate Jesus to continue meeting their physical needs. So it's just physical bread. And Jesus, out of compassion, actually gives them physically what they need. They were hungry. He provided that. He's not about just totally not providing your physical needs. He will do that. But he wants to get to the heart. He's always after the heart. He wants to give them spiritually what they need. So it moves from the physical, then it moves into the metaphorical. Jesus is using a metaphor to talk about himself, and then it moves into the spiritual. So now this is like, oh my gosh, he's talking about a spiritual reality, saying he himself came from heaven. Then it moves into the mystical. We'll see in a moment what I mean by that. So right now it's in the spiritual. He's saying, "I have come down from heaven." So now this is too much for some people. They're like, "We were tracking with you when you gave us food. I mean, that was awesome. You made us feel good. And then, you know, we're kind of tracking you with this metaphor, but now you're saying you came from heaven. No way, man." We do this all the time, you guys. We put God in a box. We put Jesus in a box. You know, when I came to FSM and I entered into worship for the first time, and I kind of felt good, and there's other people there, and they were loving me, and I felt accepted, and, you know, I'm cool with that. Give me some coffee, some free donuts. I'm cool. Rob started talking about how it's all about Jesus, and this, and he started using all these metaphors, and it started to get more about my heart and where my heart was with God, and made me a little uncomfortable. And then he said, "Jesus is God. Jesus is from heaven. Jesus is the one way, the truth, and the life. Apart from him, you will not come to the Father." He started talking about hell and eternal consequence, and dude, the teaching was just too rough. It was just too hard for me. I just couldn't handle it. Then he moved into the mystical. And he started talking about experiencing God and how the experience of God can actually point to Jesus. And so it just got really weird then. Tongues and healing and prophecy, man, it's too weird. This happens all the time. It happened with Jesus. And we'll see what happens to the masses. We'll see whether they come with Jesus or whether they decide to peace out. They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he say, 'I came down from heaven'? Is this not Rob, the kid that grew up in Arvada that went to faith?" I mean, who is he to tell us all these things? Who is he to tell us what to do? A prophet is without honor in his own hometown. "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, I will raise them up on the last day." I love that. "Unless the Father draws them." See, some of you will just outright reject my message. You'll outright reject the message of Jesus coming from heaven, being the only way back to heaven. You know what I assume when you reject that message? This isn't a time for questions, sorry. You know what happens when you reject that message? I will assume that the Father's not drawing you in. I don't understand God's purposes. A lot of this is too mysterious for me. That's what we're going to learn a lot in this passage. It's mysterious. And if you're not being drawn in by the Spirit of God, I can't do anything about it. I can be a vessel. I can speak the truth of God. But ultimately, if the Spirit of God does not draw you to himself, it's pointless. God has to do the work. That should bring some others of you really a relief and some hope. Because if you're being drawn right now, if you're like, "Man, I'm really resonating with what's being said," you know that's the Spirit of the living God. And the Father wants you to come in. If you're sitting in the chairs right now, it's because God wanted you to hear this message. And then he goes on, it is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. So there he says it again. He says it twice. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, yet they died. So he's like, what would be the use if like Moses, I called down this manna and gave it to you again? If I gave you more bread, physical nourishment only lasts so long. That's what we talked about at the beginning. You need it tomorrow. You need it tomorrow. And that's good. I want you to survive. I don't want you to die. But you need something much greater because you'll still die. 10 out of 10 people die. What happens after that? You can eat physical bread or food on this earth all day, sustain yourself, right? And we'll talk a little bit later about all the different aspects of bread in American culture. It's not just physical food. It's all the other things we try to stuff our heart with. But then if you die and don't know Jesus, what was the point? That's what he's talking about. Those ancestors, they still died in the wilderness. I can give you something that will let you live forever. Here it is. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which people may eat and not die. Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Right there, he's talking about the cross. He's talking about his body broken on the cross, the sacrifice he would pay so that everyone else could live. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Do you see how they're not getting it? And sometimes we can just stand in judgment of them because they're not getting it. It's like, Jesus is using a metaphor. Come on, you guys. Like, you need to get it better. But if you were there, you'd be thinking the same thing. You'd be just as confused, right? We're looking back, hindsight 2020, with John giving us little explanations of what's happening. And it's still being confusing. And it's still a little bit mysterious. I studied this out. I've studied the book of John in school several times. And it's still like, it's a little bit mysterious. And I think God does that intentionally because at the end, it does take faith. It takes faith. So they're not getting it, which neither would have we. And some of you today still won't get it. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to him, very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, my blood real drink. Whoever eats of my flesh drinks my blood remains in me and I in them, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so that no one who feeds on me will live because of me. I'm sorry, the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. So again, he said the bread 4 or 5 times now. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Now, I know what you guys are going to say. Eat his flesh and drink his blood? Are we a bunch of cannibals? What the heck is going on? It's the same thing they thought. On hearing this, many of his disciples, not in the masses, not just those who were fans, I'm talking the hardcore followers of Jesus, said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept this? Aware that his disciples were grumbling, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Jesus is so intuitive. He knows. He's like, are you offended by this? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. Okay, let me unpack this a little bit. Again, looking at the context of Scripture, what has Jesus been using? Is Jesus literal bread? No, this is metaphorical. And in the same way, this is extending the metaphor a little bit more extreme, a little bit more graphic, but it's nonetheless a metaphor. And because they didn't get the metaphor at the beginning, they're not getting the metaphor now. They're like, Jesus is telling us to be cannibals. No, he's not. Unless you consume Jesus and you are consumed by Jesus, you will never meet Jesus face to face. You'll have no place in eternity. That's basically what he's saying. Unless you have a personal and intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never be totally satisfied and fulfilled. That's what he's saying in a nutshell, but it's like because of the metaphor, and he did this intentionally. Jesus could have explained this any way he wanted. He intentionally did this because he wanted to weed out the loyal and the unloyal. He wanted to weed out those who the Father had given him, who the Spirit of God was drawing, who were genuine disciples, hardcore, we'll stick with you thick and thin, and those who were only coming to him to get what they wanted. He was intentionally doing this. Does this offend you? And then he says, then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. So right there, we know he's not talking about cannibalism because he says the flesh counts for nothing. It's not about my physical flesh. He tries to explain it a little bit. It's not about the flesh. The Spirit gives life. And when he references his ascension, it was perfect because that's what I was thinking about when I was reading through this. When Jesus ascends, later, we'll see it. Later, when Jesus goes, actually, he's already risen from the dead. He's shown himself to 500 people. They're like, holy cow, this guy died. I saw him die on the cross. It was a public execution. How is he alive? Well, not only that, they see him literally float into the sky and just disappear. It says that a lot of people saw this, the disciples included, most likely the 120. It doesn't give the number, but they saw him ascend. And it says some walked away doubting. Some walked away in disbelief. What he's talking about here, he's like, even if you see me ascend, like, you're still not going to believe unless the Spirit gives life. So you're like, man, if God would only do this in my life, then I'd believe. Then I could put my trust. Then he could have my faith. Maybe it's not a miracle. Maybe for some of you it is. You're like, if God would just heal this person, I'd know he's real, then I will believe. See, faith and obedience precedes the miraculous. The miraculous will come. The apostles walked in faith, and the miraculous followed. Literally, Peter's shadow was healing people. But it wasn't them chasing signs and wonders. It wasn't them following signs. It was signs following them. Faith precedes it, right? And then it's not even like someone gets healed, and you're not like, oh, I knew God was real. It's like, yep, amen, praise God. Let's go to the next one. Because you just know. I mean, that's what faith is. That's how Jesus walked. I mean, he wasn't impressed by himself, right? So he's talking about the ascension. He says, look, even if you saw me ascend into the clouds, some of you wouldn't even believe. The Spirit gives life. And it's, guys, this goes back to what we talked about last week. You worship him in what? Spirit and truth. Not on this mountain, not on this mountain. It's not about religious tradition and duties. It's about worshiping him in spirit. The Spirit gives life. In the same way, he's now talking about other things. It's not about the sacraments and Passover. It's not about me just giving you physical provision. Spirit. 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 Let's wrap up here. Let's move on. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them was going to betray him. So he went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. He looks to the 12. You do not want to leave me too, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Then Jesus said, have I not chosen you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil, referring to Judas. I believe it was in this moment that Judas really determined in his heart that this guy's insane. Many of his disciples just, peace out, we're out of here, dude. Your teaching is too hard for us. You're the source, you are God, you are everything, you're our fulfillment. Not connecting the dots with the metaphor, this is just, their loyalty was only for what he could give them, not for him and him alone. So they peace out, they leave, and then it references Judas out of nowhere. It references Judas. When God reveals the deepest mysteries about himself, there's really only two responses. You either fall more in love with Jesus, or you become angry and bitter and you walk away from Jesus. When you strip an idol from somebody, there's only two responses. They either come to brokenness and repentance and acknowledge, thank you, Jesus, for doing this. It was painful, but thank you. Or they throw a tantrum, they throw a fit, and they rebel. What happens to a toddler when you take away his toy? Wow. What happens to a high schooler when you take away their boyfriend or their girlfriend or their music or their car? Jesus is like, I'm the bread. I'm the bread. I'm the bread. No, Jesus, I really need this relationship. I'm the bread of life. Come to me. I'm the bread of life. Jesus, your teaching is too hard. It's just too hard for me. Peace out. My prayer would be that you guys would be the ones that are like, to whom else will we go, Jesus? You have the words of life. Whether they're mysterious, whether they're challenging, whether we understand it all or not, we're loyal to you. Not just loyal to FSM and Rob, loyal to Jesus. Loyal to Jesus. Okay, so that's the scripture. So here's the first thing. Jesus is saying, we've talked about it, the ultimate fulfillment only can be found in him alone. The human soul is hungry. What was last week? The human soul was thirsty. Jesus wants to give us as many examples as he can to get it through our thick heads that only he can fulfill. So first he uses water. We learned that last week. What happens if you don't drink water? You die. So he's like, look, I'm kind of like water. Like, just stay in me, keep drinking from me, always drink of me, and you'll be fine. Still not getting it. Look, I'm kind of like bread. I'm kind of like food. And bread was really synonymous for food in this culture. Bread, you know, you talk about milk and honey in scripture. It's like, don't get caught up on the specifics. It's more of a metaphor for sustenance provision in general. He's like, I am the bread. Come to me. Right? It's kind of like breathing. He starts to use all these examples. It's kind of like light. We already saw that in John 1. The light comes into the world. The darkness loved the light. Right? The darkness rejected the light because they loved darkness more than the light. That's what it says. John 1, we talked about that. So he's like, gosh, okay, how can I explain it this way? Okay, imagine being totally parched, totally hungry, and totally blind. Okay, well, this existence sucks. I'm hungry, I'm blind, I'm walking around, I'm hitting my... Okay, what? And then I come, and I am the light, I am the food, and I am the water. Well, you're amazing! Exactly. He's trying to paint a picture for you. So here's the first point. The pursuit of physical bread. We're going to talk about the... Because he talks about two different things here. Physical bread, spiritual bread. Every human has real physical needs that he or she attempts to satisfy. Jesus feeding these 5,000 people was an act of mercy, an act of compassion. It's not like, oh, Jesus, you shouldn't have done that because now all they want is the food and they don't want you. No, he should have still done that. I just wish they could have seen through that. And he knew they wouldn't. It was all intentional. He knew what he was doing. But every human has real physical needs that he or she attempts to satisfy one way or another. Every human has perceived physical needs that he or she attempts to satisfy, right? Food, shelter, clothing, real needs. Right? We attempt to satisfy those things. And that's not bad. It's recognizing who the source of that provision is. But we also have perceived needs. I need a car. Well, no, not really, actually. Our culture, you know, I could see why you say you need one because our culture operates at a certain level. I get that. But do you need one to survive? No. I need a relationship? No. We have perceived needs. I need Facebook? No. No, I have those things too, but let's just clarify they're wants, okay? They are wants. They're not needs. And humans will go to extreme lengths to make sure these demands are met, even if it means getting in a boat with thousands of other people sailing across a lake, like basically stalking this dude until he gives you food, right? We'll do whatever it takes to make sure these needs are met. And we already talked about a little bit the scripture behind this and how they wanted Jesus only for what he could give them, not for Jesus himself. When you're a true disciple of Christ, you know that you've been given the bread of life. That's who you go to for physical provision and sustenance. And that's who you go to for contentment. So I want to give you an illustration here. Who has seen The Bourne Legacy? Anybody? Okay. I've been using some clips from the Book of Eli, and I know it's rated R, so I'm trying to use PG-13 movies. I think it has a great message, the Book of Eli, but now I'm like, okay, Bourne Legacy. I want to use this as an example. Great, PG-13. Awesome. So you can tell your parents it's PG-13. But Bourne Legacy, here's the deal. The guy has these performance enhancers. They're like these drugs, and they make him smarter, and they make him stronger. And without his knowing it, the government, which set up this entire project to make him this secret special spy agent dude, gave him these drugs to make, but they actually changed his actual cell structure in DNA. It's called viraling out. You don't need to get into the details, but the point is he didn't need the drugs. So why tell him he needs the drugs? If he's actually smarter and it's in his DNA, he's actually stronger, he doesn't even need those things. He's self-sustained. This gene has now come inside him and shifted who he actually is. His very identity has changed to where he doesn't need to keep going to this drug again. Then why lie to him? Why lie to him and keep him dependent on the drug? Because then he's dependent on the system. He's dependent on the government. Now he's their pet. He's their tool. And in the same way, Satan comes to you and lies to you and say, you're dependent on this drug. You need weed. You need this relationship. You need to be have this insecurity. You need to go to this party, man. You need this reputation. Don't lose this reputation. You need this circle of friends. Don't let them think that you're hardcore for Jesus. I mean, try to do both. You need this. When if you're a real disciple of Christ, the bread of life has come in you. Your DNA structure, it's infused, it's changed. Your heart, your desires, everything about you is different. You're a son or daughter of the living God. You don't need it anymore. So why does Satan lie to you? To keep you hooked. To keep you dependent on the system. If you're dependent on the system, you're dependent on him. Now he's your slave. That's why the Bible says, that, look, there's two. You're going to be a slave to someone. Either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. A slave to lies or a slave to truth. So here's the application. Ask yourself, what bread are you seeking instead of relying on the bread of life? What is it for you? What physical bread are you looking for? I mean, with marijuana being legalized, and I know a lot of you guys aren't involved in that, but I pray to God you never will be. With it being legalized, these questions come up. Well, Rob, well, why isn't it wrong? I mean, it's legal now. Well, so is abortion. And so is adultery. So is pride, selfishness, lust, anger, greed. Really? You want to get into what sins are legal and what one, which ones aren't? You can't outlaw sin. It's in the heart. You need a heart change. And if your heart has changed, you wouldn't be asking the question if this is okay, whether it's legal or not. You'd know this isn't okay, right? I can go cheat on my wife right now because it's legal. No, because God's standard of morality is my standard of morality. And that's my prayer for you, that God's standard of morality would be your standard, not the government's. Your God's would be yours. Well, where do you get that idea that God wouldn't want this? Because what happens with weed? You get a false sense of transcendence. Transcendence means getting high is what we call it. But transcendence is feeling like you're above, like out of an out-of-body experience, right? God actually can physically provide that in the form of worship. But we talked about if you're only going to God for that, that's not the right motivation either. That's not the point. The point is you're going back to this bread over and over. What happens the next day when you need to get high again? You go back to the weed, you go back to the weed, you go back to the weed. What happens when that doesn't get you high? Well, let's just try something a little bit harder. You've seen those meth commercials. I'm not going to be like that guy. And then the commercial shifts, and sure enough, that girl's become exactly like that guy because she got hooked. She's dependent on the system. Her heart never actually changed where Christ could set you free. Now, some of you, you do have that new heart, and you're killing yourself, and your conflictions are wrestled, right? You're just like, I don't know. I want God. I don't want God. And you got to have freedom. You got to be delivered. You got to get prayer. You got to get accountability. You got to have transparency. But some of you could care less. And my prayer would be that the Holy Spirit comes in, changes your heart, right? So we know that he's supposed to be our source of transcendence. And we know the Bible says keep a sober mind. I mean, it's a direct command. Be sober-minded. That means not getting high, not getting drunk. It doesn't matter tobacco, alcohol. It doesn't matter any of those things. Those things aren't evil. This is just a secular thing. A secular doesn't even mean bad. Secular can be used sacred or it can be used sinfully. These things... It's keeping a sober mind that matters, right? It's keeping, well, I smoke weed and I don't get high. Actually, that's scientifically impossible. Well, it's not an addictive drug. Actually, it's mentally addictive. I mean, I could go back and forth on you all day with the arguments, but my goal isn't to argue you out of using substance abuse. My goal is that you'd fall in love with Jesus. When you fall in love with Jesus, the bread of life, you're like, dude, this tastes so much better, right? You're like, I've got this bread. You're going to the other beggar, and this beggar is digging in the trash can, and you're one beggar who found bread, and you're like, dude, stop digging in the trash. Here's some bread. He smells it. He's like, oh my gosh, it's way better. That's the goal. Stop smoking the weed. Stop having the sex. Stop doing, because the bread of life is here. This is all you need. It's all you've ever needed. It's all you've ever wanted. And either God's Spirit will draw them in to himself, or they'll outright reject you, just like the disciples and just like Judas, other than the 11. My prayer is you'd be that loyal. You'd be that remnant. You'd be the 11 who say, Jesus, where else can we go? You have the words of life. So what is your bread, right, that you're trying to fill that need with when it's supposed to be the bread of life? Second application. Remember to offer. Just like Jesus did to the 5,000, we do need to take care of people's physical needs. I remember my wife and I were sitting there and we're just talking about how blessed we are at the dinner table. And we're just saying, man, we're just so blessed. And she's like, why do some people just have less and some people have more? I said, good question. She's like, if we trust God to be our provider, like, she's like, that's working out well with us. I mean, we've got a home, we got Nehemiah, we've got food on the table, it's been working. But she's like, I know other people that trust God to be their provider, and like, they don't have food. They don't, you know, it doesn't seem like he's coming through for them. Why is that? So that's a great question. You know what I believe at the core? It's a stewardship issue. You can't tell me it's a providence issue when we have more than enough food on this planet to feed everybody. I just read the stats the other day in Relevant Magazine of how much food, it's like 40% of the American food that could be consumed is thrown away. It's not just due to the individual throwing food away, it's due to grocery stores just chucking it. They stock their shelves to make it look good, and then they throw it away when they can't sell it. It's due to a lot of different things. A lot of it is just our personal waste. So you can't tell me, like, well, this is a provision issue. God, why don't you provide for them? He says, I've provided for all. Why are you hoarding it? So the other application is this right here. This isn't enough, you guys. And it's not to shame you or to belittle you. It's just not practically enough to feed all the people that need to be fed in Arvada. And I know you got it in your cupboards. It's a stewardship issue. I know God's providing for you. And yes, your parents are the ones that are the stewards of your household. So ask them politely, respectfully, I need food for Carpenter's Cupboard. Our Christmas party's coming up. And that's when we're gonna close the collection on this. I'm going to go deliver it to the Carpenter's Cupboard. I'm going to take pictures and videos so you can see what happens. And they're going to be really blessed no matter how much we give. But I want to give them a lot, you guys. I want to be a good steward. So please, that's one simple application of this message. Just as Jesus fed the 5,000 out of compassion, physically take care of someone's need. You've got physical bread, they don't. Can you just help us balance the scales a little bit? Third application. Fight to live against the busy, consumer-driven society of America with simplicity. You really need two cars? Do you really need a sports car that goes that fast, that does this, that, this, that? No. Okay, so get something that's more useful and practical, that has good gas mileage, that gets you from point A to B. I'm not saying scratch the car. I'm saying be practical, be simple. It's what Jesus said to Mary and Martha. Great example. Did he say, Martha, you should have not cooked us anything, and you should have been like Mary and sat down at my feet? No, he said, Mary has chosen what is better, which is intimacy with me. He said, you've done much when little should have sufficed. Basically, why'd you make a big gourmet meal? You could have made bologna sandwiches and came and sat down at my feet. We have this American model. Things that are worth doing well. Jesus says things that are worth doing simply. Are worth doing simply. Not bad, not without effort, just simply. Meet the needs, but do it simply. Right? Don't hoard. Don't become obsessed. Right? Go through your closets, girls, and say, man, I really enjoy wearing these, you know, several outfits, and I don't have this whole closet. I guess I could give this away to someone. Don't go use it as an excuse to replace everything. Just bless somebody with it. You know, guys, maybe this is something where you're like, man, you see where your time could be better used. Maybe it's a stewardship of your time, right? It's like, okay, after a few games, I'm turning this off, and I'm going to go do such and such. Okay, you ready? Next one. Trust that God is your provider and live to be a good steward of what he has given you. Okay, example. Dodge Challenger. Can you put up those photos? If you got those photos. I have these pictures of my Dodge Challenger, my car. There it is. Before I forget, what I want to start doing is if the sound booth ever can't get something running, I want to change the way I react and you react. So first of all, Anthony, I love you. I love Christy, and I love Doug. I don't know if they're here. And sometimes out of my impatience and not looking like Jesus like I should, I'm like, come on. You know, my wife kind of pointed it out to me. I just want to say, I'm sorry, Anthony. I love you. Thank you for your service. So here's what we're going to do. If for some reason we stall and the media's not working, we're just going to erupt and cheer for the sound booth. So let's practice. Let's pretend this is frozen. Yeah, Anthony, you're awesome. We love you. Come on. Okay. So this is going to be awesome for newcomers to FSM because I'm going to be like, hey, can you play that clip? And it's going to be like frozen. And we're going to be like, woohoo, yeah, it's frozen. Okay. That's our new reaction to, because they do a great job, and we need to cheer them on. Okay, so that was my car, believe it or not. 18 years old, my dad's like, here you go, here's the keys. Now, unfortunately, he only paid half of it, so I'd still be paying it off to this day, which is one of the reasons I sold it, being a good steward of not being in debt. But that wasn't the only reason I sold it. I sold it because God told me to sell it. I hate when that happens. God was the living bread, but I wasn't treating him like the living bread because I had all these other little sources of mini little breads. Like, I know you're the living bread, but I can't get rid. You know what the true test of whether something is your bread or not? Giving it up. It's why the Bible tells you to fast. It actually tells you to fast food. Is food bad? No. It says set this aside just to remind you and your spirit that he's the living bread. It's the whole point of fasting. God's like, I could give this up. I could do it. Like, I don't need this car, God. I know you're the bread. He's like, well, then prove it. I mean, kind of like as a man, just kind of, not that we have to prove our love to God. This isn't a salvation issue. This was a fulfillment issue. You get the difference? This had nothing to do with salvation. Go and sell your car, and then you'll be my son. Then I'll be proud of you. No. It was, you want to be more fulfilled, Rob? You want to be more content? You want to have more joy? You want to go deeper with me? Go get rid of it. It's like, you really say it's not an idol? Then prove it. One night, just in tears on the phone, called my dad, and it was more than just the car. It was the pride that the car represented. It was the girls, the affection that they showed me because of the car. It was a lot going on. It was just the whole concept of this man, this false self, Rob, that I thought I might want to be someday. My dad drives fancy cars. My dad, it's taking that image down. My good heavenly daddy doesn't need a fancy car, right? He can just teleport ships where they want to go, what we just read. Right? So I drive it out to Oklahoma. My dad has a really good friend out there. He bought it for a good price. If you're wondering what I'm talking about, teleporting ships, you got to read the story we just talked about. Do you show the other picture real quick? I think there's the side view here. I know the guys are like, dude, why did you do that? You should have given it to me. Because then I would just be giving you my idol. Here, go ahead and here's a stumbling block. That's why the Bible says Jesus is an offense. He's an offense because he says, I'm better than all this. And you either believe him or you don't. And I don't know what it is for you. You're like, Rob, that's extreme. I want to be extreme for the Lord. Jesus had an extreme death. I think the least I could do is sell my car. And I'm not telling you to go do anything. I don't know what it is. I'm hoping the Holy Spirit goes and tells you what music you need to get rid of, what relationship might need to change. Well, I'm not telling you. I hope the Holy Spirit tells you what you need to do. But that was my issue. And I sold it. I drive a Jeep Cherokee now. It's got like 120,000 miles on it. It gets terrible gas mileage, but I can go snowboarding. And I feel safe in the winter with my family because her little car stinks in the snow. That was the other thing. That car was terrible in the snow as well. And I feel safe. It's more practical. And no, it's not as cool. But who cares, dude? Okay, so even when the physical needs are met. So say we get this packed, carpenter's cupboard, we get all the food, we're able to feed everyone in our valley. Well, that would be awesome, right? Even if you're just totally taken care of, you realize the excess that you don't need, you get rid of it, and you live more simply, there's still the spiritual need. So that's my second point, is the first was the pursuit of the spiritual, of the physical bread. Now we're talking about the pursuit of the spiritual bread, and this is the last point. Every human has spiritual needs that he or she attempts to satisfy. Remember, we talked about every human has physical needs. Humans will either seek to fulfill these needs through philosophy and religion, sometimes empty philosophy and religion, right? Philosophy and religion ain't bad if it points to Christ. If it's all going to Christ. I took a philosophy class in college, and it was Christ-centered, and it was pretty cool. It's the empty religion and philosophy that goes nowhere. And every person does it. It's like, well, Rob, what about the atheist? What about the person that denies all religion? They're not seeking to satisfy spiritual needs. Oh, you better believe they are. They're seeking to satisfy their spiritual hunger by rejecting it. They're becoming the bulimic, the anorexic in the spiritual world. You guys catch that metaphor? They're seeking to satisfy their hunger by just totally ignoring it. So you either fill it with the true religion in Christ, right? Or you fill it with this empty, vain philosophy and religion, you know, guys following other guys that are dead, Buddha. Golly, dude. Holy Spirit, help me. I'm sorry. Although religion has some, listen to this, guys, listen to this. Although religion has some appearance of spiritual depth, right? I'm talking worldly religion. Even Scientology, there's a new one by the campus of CCU, and I thought it was Scientology. Apparently, it's just something even, it's new age. It's believe whatever you want to believe, right? It appears to have spiritual depth. And then those who reject the spiritual hunger by science and reason, even though science and reason point to God, but they use it as an excuse to reject him, it also has an appearance of intellectual strength, right? But both eventually leave you empty and hungry for true spiritual satisfaction. Let me read that one more time. Although religion has some appearance of spiritual depth, and science has some appearance of intellectual strength, both eventually leave you empty and hungry for spiritual satisfaction. I've met men that could explain away God with 10 reasons and all the scientific proof and blah, 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 but they're bitter. They're lonely. They're not happy. I just read about a football player. He had everything. He had the money. He had the prestige. He had the girl. He had the car. Some of you guys know the story. Shot his girlfriend. Killed himself. Kansas City Chiefs. What? You've got all the bread you need, right? No, he didn't have the living bread. I've dealt with a lot of suicide recently. Family, friends, right? It's the only answer. They didn't know the living bread. They tried to eat artificial bread, but they didn't know the living bread of Jesus. Now, in moments of disparity, this becomes the question. What if they really tasted the living bread one time in their life and they've lost it and they're missing it. And in a moment of despair, they have a tragic sin. Well, we see that with David. It just wasn't suicide. It was adultery. Man after God's own heart, in a moment of tragic sin and despair, totally blows it. I don't know. That's beyond me. I'm not judging a person's salvation. I'm just saying somewhere along the lines, the living bread, the bread of life was missing. I can't judge their soul. Okay, so here's the illustration. You guys need to fill a spiritual hole in your heart, not just the physical, right? And trust that God can provide the physical, live more simply, things like that. I'm talking spiritually. He's the only thing that can satisfy you. And you need to know him intimately. That's why we said personally and intimately at the beginning. Intimately, right? I don't just know my wife's Facebook page. I know my wife. I have quality time with her. Right? We actually institute disciplines, not for the disciplines themselves. Okay, great. Checkbox, done, did the discipline. You know, when that, if it starts becoming that, she gets really frustrated. She lets me know. I'm like, no, this isn't about, it's not that. We're doing these disciplines so that our love can flourish, so that we spend time with, I already want to spend time with you. It's just in the busyness of life and in all the other stuff of life, it just gets on the back burner. The disciplines help us to put it back on the front burner where it should be. Reading the word, prayer, fasting, meditation, worship, right? Those you already want to do those things, but it just helps it get put back on the front burner. So here's some applications. Ask yourself, what religious duties are you substituting for intimacy with Jesus? Right? At first, we talked about what physical bread, right? Clothing, boyfriends, cars, whatever, instead of the spiritual bread, the life, the bread of life. Now we're talking about, you know, maybe that bread's religious duties. What religious duties are you substituting for Jesus? Intimacy with Jesus. You know what the first one comes to mind is for you guys? Going to church. Rob, don't you want us to go to church? I mean, we're here. It's supporting you and Christ, and it's awesome, and we're here to learn, and we're here to love. I'm so happy you're here. Don't get me wrong. I love that you're here. I want you here. But is it a checkbox thing for you? Okay, I've gone to church. Now I can go live like hell. I've had a little moment of heaven on earth. Now I'm going to go live like hell on earth. Because that doesn't mean anything. That doesn't do anything. God's not pleased with that at all. He'd prefer you to actually not go to, he'd prefer you to meet Jesus, whether that's at church or not. Let's say it that way. He'd prefer you to be in your living room or out in nature or wherever it is, have an encounter with Jesus that's so real, that wrecks you, that changes your life, your heart has changed, and then you come into Christian fellowship, right? If that happens at church, great. That's why we do altar calls. That's why we have experiences and encounters here, because I want it to happen here. And then out of that heart, you come to church because you want to. You come to church because you love the fellowship and you love learning about Christ. It's not a checkbox thing. Sometimes, is it a discipline? Yeah, you're not going to always wake up, whoa, church. I mean, sometimes you're just going to be like, you know what? I know I need this. Just like I know I need bread. I know I'm hungry, and I know what the answer is. It's Jesus. I'm going to go fill up with Jesus. Sometimes you do that. What are the religious duties you're substituting for intimacy with Jesus, right? Maybe some of you faith Christian kids need to take your morning quiet time, and trust me, I value the Word of God. We did a whole thing on Bible driving school. But maybe just try it for a day. Set the Word of God aside. Instead of reading four chapters, checkbox, done, going to school, maybe you just sit there, you know, listen to Jesus, put your palms up. Lord, what do you have for me? And you just sit there and you listen. You just listen to the silence, right? You create space in your life. And guys, I'm not asking you to do more. I'm asking you to do less. So here's the other thing. What practical change can you make in your life to spend more quality time with Jesus? I'm asking you to do less. Not, okay, Rob, I'm going to wake up earlier. I'm going to stay up later. And then I'll tag Jesus on to everything else I'm already doing. Because, man, I can't stop doing homework. I can't just stop doing sports. I can't stop doing this. Okay, so I got to fit Jesus in. It's not what I'm asking. I'm asking you to cut back, trim the fat. Less Xbox, less friend time. Jesus was with the masses, and he's like, I got to get out of here. Goes to a mountain by himself. He slipped away. He's the best example. He does this time and time again. Where's Jesus? Oh, he's with God. He's with the Father. What can you cut out of your life to give you more time with Christ? There's just so much pressure on you guys to do so much. It's ridiculous. I'm going to use TJ as an example. I was like, dude, how's wrestling going? He's like, I just decided not to do it this year. I'm like, whoa, that's big. And he's just like, you know, I feel at peace, though. I'm like, good, good. Sometimes when you cut back, man, it really brings that peace where you can just spend time with the Lord and focus on him. Because sometimes it's not even the time management, right? It's not that you just don't have enough time. It's the burden of everything being on your mind all the time. Because you could dissect your calendar in every single hour of the day and get it all done, but your mind, your heart won't be in it. Your mind won't be in it. I mean, you'll be so worried about practice or worried about the test or whatever that your morning Devo time does become a check in the box because you've got too much going on. So it's not, okay, I'm going to be better. And yes, there is a discipline of managing your time well, but I'm asking you guys to cut back so you can fill it with Christ, the bread of life. Last application. What can you do as a community to seek intimacy with Jesus? Not religious duty. And we talked about how traditions are great when they point to Jesus. Why do we take communion? Why do we do baptism? Because they point to Jesus. That's the point. Some people interpret this passage. When Jesus says, eat my flesh and drink my blood, they say, oh, that's communion. What? No. What? I see why you make those connections, but actually he's not. The context isn't about communion. The context is about communion with Jesus, not the sacrament. Because the sacrament, all it does is point to communion with Christ. That's the whole point of the sacrament. So if you're saying that, if you're saying Jesus is saying, eat my flesh, drink my blood, similar to like communion and how they both point to Jesus, then I would agree with you. But if you're saying, yeah, it's just communion. Communion is the answer. No, Jesus is the answer. Communion helps you connect with Jesus. So what can you do as a community? When I hear reports about the spirit-led worship nights, student-led at the prayer chapel, I'm like, dude, that is sweet. You're kind of hitting the two birds with one stone. It's like, man, you got more time with Jesus, more intimacy with him, and you got good fellowship, and you hung out with friends. So it's not like, okay, I got to hang out with friends for an hour this day, then I got to do, you know, hang out with Christian, godly friends and have fellowship, and then I got to spend time with Jesus. It's like, just get them all done at once. Go to the prayer chapel, hang out with some Christian friends, fellowship, spend time with Jesus. Iron sharpens iron, so does one man sharpen another. So here's the big idea. I want to restate it. We'll close. And I'm just going to let you guys go today. I know it was different. We didn't even have worship, but I think you guys got some good time of fellowship. And I'm excited that you guys, it was fun. I played ping pong against Albert, and I won by two. It was awesome. Overtime. Okay, here's the big idea. And if you're taking notes, write down the big idea. If I'm doing the big idea of preaching, I say, this is the big idea. Write it down. Come on. Okay, nothing in this life will ever fully satisfy you except a personal and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. So write that down. Nothing in this life will ever fully satisfy you except a personal and intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. So here's the point, you guys. A lot of you have met the bread of life. And I'm just encouraging you to eat from it more. To not turn to the bread of the world. Not to turn to empty bread, shallow bread, but to turn to the bread that is infinite, that will always satisfy. But some of you in this room have never tasted the bread of life. And my words are convicting you. My words are the words of God through the power of the Holy Spirit are touching you. And you're like, I don't know the bread of life. I mean, no wonder you're turning to all these things. I don't blame you. I don't condemn you. I don't shame you. If you don't have the bread of life, you got to fill it up somehow. You got to do something. You're just doing what's in your nature to do. If you're hungry, you're going to go dig through the trash. I don't go up to a homeless person, dig into the trash and say, dude, you're an idiot. I say, dude, I got bread. Stop. And that's what I'm saying to you this morning. If you've been digging in the trash of the world, stop. The bread of life is free. It wasn't cheap. It cost Jesus his life. But he gives it to you freely. All you got to do is eat. That's what he says. Eat. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. Not cannibalism. Eat of him. Commune with him. Receive him. Put your faith in him. Believe in him. So why don't you bow your heads with me? Because the simple power of the gospel, I just want to ask you some questions. So keep your eyes closed and your head bowed. Have you come to fully believe in Jesus Christ as the bread of life? And if you have, then just start praying that God would speak to someone who hasn't. Have you acknowledged and put your full reliance on his death on the cross for your sins? His resurrection from death unto life that conquered death once and for all. The hope that eternal life with God forever comes only through that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the bread of life. The truth that Jesus has the words of life, even when they seem mysterious or challenging or somewhat confusing, you're loyal to him. Have you acknowledged the fact that he is ultimately everything you need spiritually and the provider of everything you need physically? If you haven't done that and you want to do that this morning, I just want to give you the opportunity. It'd be unjust of me to not give you that opportunity. So with every head bowed, I just want to ask you simply to acknowledge the Spirit working on your heart and slip up your hand. If you're saying, you know what? I've never tasted the bread of life like that. And this morning, I'm getting a small taste and I want more. I want the bread of life. Those things I just mentioned, acknowledging your sin before God. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. See that hand. And you're just saying, you know, I've never tasted the bread of life like that. I want to. Thank you. Put your hands down. I believe God will honor that simple act of faith. He'll see that hand because he sees your heart. It's not even about the hand, it's about your heart. He sees that you're hungry. He's already given the solution. He's already given the bread. He freely gave himself the bread of life. You just got to eat. Stop digging through the trash and eat. And you know what it is. Keep your heads bowed. For those of you that do know, you've tasted the bread of life before, but you're kind of going back to the bread of the world a little bit. And God has specifically put something on your heart. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm going to ask you just to pinpoint that thing like a target and just get rid of it. Obey the Lord. That means selling your stinking car. Do it. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Doesn't matter if you're on student leadership sacrificing your time if you don't obey the Lord on the little things. Doesn't matter if you're performing exceptionally well and getting straight A's and on the tennis team doing amazing and your parents are proud of you if you don't obey the little voice of Jesus. None of those things matter. Obey the still small voice, okay? So Jesus, thank you for being the bread of life, for revealing yourself as the bread of life, using these analogies so we could better understand you. I know they're a little bit complex, but man, it actually helps. When we dissect it, it helps me know who you are. I'm hungry. I need bread. You're the bread. Okay, so I'm really hungry for you. Okay, Jesus, so feed us. Father, we want to commune with you. Bring to the students' minds things that they're trying to feed themselves with that aren't of you. Bring to their minds ways where they can better commune with you as a group or individually, where they can have intimacy with you. Father, and I pray you would speak it to their heart when they're going down that road. They're doing things they know that won't fulfill them. Holy Spirit, be loud and clear. This will not fulfill you. Turn back to me. Thank you for being the bread of life. You're so good. You give it to us freely. Can't believe. I believe it, but man, I can't believe you did it. It's amazing. It's so good. You're good, God. You truly are. You're fulfilling. Father, I just want to be content. So help us to live simply. Father, help us just to put down that overachieving spirit of I got to do A, B, and C to please A, whoever. Father, all I got to please is you. Just like the people, the crowd, they say, what do we have to do the works of God? Believe in me. What? That's it? Believe in me. So, Father, we break that heavy yoke of religion. We replace it with your spirit. Spirit, draw students to yourself today. And Jesus, I know, the Spirit, who you draw by the Spirit, you're not going to leave. You're not going to let go of. You're going to hold them in your hand. You're going to protect them. Provide for them physically and fulfill them spiritually in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good day, you guys. I think there's some donuts left. We didn't have time for announcements or anything. It doesn't even matter. So I encourage you, go get flyers. If you're like, man, I'm wondering what's coming up next, go get flyers. Go sign up for stuff. All the info you need is over there. Worship team, thanks for coming in early and practicing, even though we didn't use you. You're awesome.